Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 12. The Beast Image, Mark, Abomination, and Son of Perdition.
Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. That's one horn of the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13. 450, and the prophets of Asherah, that's the second horn, 400, that eat at Jezebel's table, or the harlot's table. Now, who eats at the harlot's table? The preachers do. And that's who we have here. We have the preachers of these different religions. Now, Baal represents apostate Protestantism. One reason we can know that is because Asherah represents Semiramis. She is, in that culture, in that time, the name for Semiramis, who was the virgin birth mother of God, the virgin who brought forth the Son of God. I shouldn't say virgin birth mother of God. And so who is it that worships the virgin who is the mother of God? The Mariolatry churches. The Mariolatry churches. And that is much larger than the Catholic Church. There's a lot of Mariolatry churches out there. The Eastern Orthodox is a very large one, you know, that worship Mary as the Mother of God. So you know what is going to be united in this covenant? You know that Protestantism and Catholicism and the Eastern Orthodox, all of them are going to be united. Okay? Jezebel in the book of Revelation was the harlot, Revelation 2 and 20. She ruled over Ahab, just as the harlot rode the beast in Revelation 17. She, like the harlot, was guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets. See how close this runs? She was also devoured by the dogs, which symbolizes the beast. In Revelation, the beast devoured the harlot. See that? She united apostate Protestantism. We already talked about that. Her corporate two-horned false prophet deceived 10 of the 12 tribes. Can you imagine? You know, the things that have been are the things that shall be. There's a large portion of Christianity that's going to be deceived by this covenant. She deceived 10 out of 12 tribes. Revelation 13:11, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns, like unto a lamb. In other words, faking Christianity. The lamb, right? But he spoke as the dragon. His mouth was the mouth of the dragon. Revelation 13. Also there is, I don't want to pass this up because you might think that that's all about, I think, but there is also a secular harlot, which is America. And I'm not spending a lot of time on America. One day I'd like to talk to you about America if the Lord makes that possible. And there is a secular false prophet for America too. When I was teaching on this one time about the beast and his covenant and the mark and so on and so forth, a guy whose name was Mark came into our assembly
I'd known for many years, but I hadn't seen him in our assembly for many years. And I was teaching at that particular time, and he walked in the door. And when he heard what I had to say, he said, I just had a dream, you know. And he had a dream exactly about what we were talking about. I mean, exactly. It was awesome. He said, I went to church and the altar to get delivered from smoking. And there were many people up front. And I knew that the pastor was walking towards me to get away from someone who smelled like smoke. And I thought, I hope he doesn't come down here because I smell like smoke too. Just then my sister came to me very happy and she said, oh, it's okay. Look over there. I looked and I saw this man light up a cigarette. And there were some booths and a sign that read smoking section. People said, you don't have to quit because now we can smoke in church. I said, no, I want to quit smoking. This is my interpretation, and I believe the Holy Spirit's interpretation. This represents legalizing sin in church because it will be illegal for you to throw sinners out of the church. And smoke, by the way, is an unclean breath because breath and spirit are the same word in the Hebrew. So you're talking about partaking of an unclean spirit here. See? The spirit of Antichrist beast will be in the holy place. Then the scene changed and I saw on TV that the whole world, get this, the whole world was rejoicing because a great agreement had been made to have one church. Now, I don't believe and you don't believe that the religions are all going to agree, but they're going to agree to disagree for the sake of advantage. Okay. I saw the agreement, he said, and it was two stacks of paper. I'm likening that to the two horns of the false prophet because that's who's doing the negotiating is the false prophets. But nothing was written on these papers. And what I saw in that was a sign that the religions will drop their doctrinal demands in order to have this unity for the sake of advantage. Then I went to see this one world church, and it was so big I couldn't even see the other end of it. I happened to look in the wrong door, and I noticed a giant minister's conference. They were being shown a film on how to scan a beam of light. A light in the Bible represents the word, right? A beam of light across the foreheads of their congregation, giving them the mark of the beast without them knowing it. And I was teaching on this very thing, the spiritual mark of the beast, when he came. Believe me, this is happening. Giving them the spiritual mark. I'm going to show you how it is happening. First of all, we want to say that God doesn't care about the world making covenants, but he forbids Christians to willingly make a covenant with the world. Why do I say willingly? Because in this particular covenant, you're not going to have any choice because they're not going to ask you. They're just going to appoint you ahead, okay? And they're going to make the covenant. It's forbidden for us to make a covenant with unbelievers or else we don't have a covenant with God. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Come out from among them, be separate, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's the condition. If you do this, I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. So you have to be separate. And God does say that he will annul their covenant with death. God is going to break this covenant. Because the true Christians will come out from among them, they're going to be hated of all nations for God's name's sake. See, God wants to separate his people from the world. He wants to manifest his name in his people. There's only one way he can manifest his name, which means nature, character, and authority. That's what the word means. Onoma, New Testament word. The only way he can manifest his name in his people is he's got to cause the world to hate them. He already did this in the Old Testament. He told Israel, I'm going to cause all your lovers to hate you because she loved them. See, the people of God love the world, and God's got a solution. He's going to cause the people of God to see the world for what it really is. When you pledge allegiance to the flag, that will be over for God's people. The world will see the true Christians as the spoilers of this covenant. and will use the mark of the beast to make them criminals, as it was with Daniel. You remember how they picked a fight with Daniel in his prayer. He wouldn't pray to the king, right? And the three Hebrews, they wouldn't bow down to the image, right? That was all a planned thing in Daniel. Well, this one's planned too. They planned those, and they're going to plan this one. God has ordained the mark to separate his people from the world. The mark and the image of the beast. I know for a fact that from what the Lord has shown me about types and shadows and parables like Daniel in the book of Revelation, that God never has to give you a literal fulfillment of that. That's the main deception, is that while people are looking at it in the letter thinking there's going to be a literal fulfillment, it's being fulfilled in the Spirit. Okay? However, God can make a literal fulfillment for a purpose. And I believe he's going to do that with the mark of the beast. I believe there will be a physical mark of the beast. However, the physical mark of the beast is not the real danger. That's what I want to show you. It's not the real danger. That's what people are looking at on the surface. There's something else that's more dangerous. Because the people who have the spiritual mark of the beast will take the physical mark of the beast. They will. They will not be able to avoid it. It's a part of their nature. They will not be able to avoid it. One thing is, the people who don't really have faith in God, they don't believe that they can live in the wilderness without buying and selling with the world. The mark of the beast is going to separate God's people from the world so that they won't buy and sell with the world. They'll have to depend on God. They'll have to walk by faith in him. They'll have to see his provision. That's the whole point. See, God designed the mark of the beast. The devil didn't. God did. He's tired of his people living in the world. He has to separate them before he comes. See? So he planned this. Also, the mark is going to identify the members of the body of the beast that are sitting in the temple of God. This is something the Lord showed me. The government of Harlot America is a secular false prophet to bring the physical mark to the world. The government of the Harlot Church is a religious false prophet to bring the spiritual mark to the world. Have you ever heard somebody say, or anybody say, that the leadership of America was a false prophet? It is. But we're mostly talking about the religious false prophet here. The mark and the image are primarily spiritual. Watch. Revelation 14:1. And I saw, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name, that's the Greek word onoma, and it means nature, character, and authority, having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. Well, that wouldn't leave a lot of room on your forehead, would it? If you had all those names written up there. And you don't believe, and I don't believe, that that's physical, do you? You don't believe that that's talking about a physical name, right? And your forehead represents your mind, right? Okay. Christians take a spiritual mark that is the nature, character, and authority of Christ in their minds. It's called the renewed mind, or the mind of the Spirit. See? Well, you can see that in that verse. So what if you look at another verse in the same text? Here's one in the exact same text, just a few verses apart. And it's talking about the spiritual mark of the beast. You say, well, I thought that was talking about the physical mark of the beast. Well, primarily, it's talking about the spiritual mark of the beast, because we just saw in the text another example of that. And God's not going to make it in one place physical and the other place spiritual. So primarily spiritual. Revelation 13 and 16, and he causeth all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, the bond, that there be given unto them a mark on their right hand, which represents your works in the Scriptures. Right hand. And this, the right hand in this case, in every case it's not the right hand, but in this case it's the right hand because the Lord put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. It's talking about their spiritual works. And upon their forehead, which means the minds, a mark. Primarily, this is spiritual. It's not primarily physical. And that no man should be able to buy or sell save he that hath the mark, even the name. Notice the mark is the name. The mark, even the name. And the name is the nature, character, and authority of the beast. The mark, even the name. Or the number of his name. We've already looked at the number of his name, and it means the same thing. And the whole world's going to take it. Identifying themselves as members of his body. You see, when we have the mark of God, it identifies us as members of His body. Conversely, in the same verse in Exodus 13 and 16, it's talking about God's mark. Revelation 13, 16 talks about the devil's mark. Exodus 13, 16, it's not an accident. It talks about God's mark. And you can compare the two because even though they're opposite, they are the same. Watch. And it shall be for a sign upon thy hand, thy works, and for frontlets between thine eyes, that's your forehead, and your mind. This verse is more completely described in Deuteronomy 11, 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. My words in your heart and in your soul. Notice, you know what is the nature and character and authority of God? His word. It's all there, right? So now he's adding something else, another dimension, the word. And they shall be for frontlets between your eyes. That's in the foreheads. And between the eyes has another meaning because if you have a renewed mind of Christ, you see things totally different than the world does, don't you? You see things the way the Apostle Paul told us to see things, you know. Frontlets. The Jews took these little boxes. I know you probably know the story, but they took these little boxes and they put scripture verses in these little boxes and they bound them across the back of their hand and across their forehead. Now, what could that possibly do? Except it's a symbol of what we're supposed to do. You know, the things that happen unto them are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And what God is saying, the word frontlet means to bind around. What God wants is our works to be bound by the Word of God and our mind to be bound by the Word of God. We will not permit our mind or our works to go beyond that which is written by the Word of God. We are bound by the Word. Okay? The Word manifested in the hand represents the works of the Spirit. And in the forehead, it represents the mind of the Spirit. And this is the mark of God. Notice, this is the mark of God. Conversely, again, the false word through the false prophets manifested in the hand represents the works of the flesh. And in the forehead represents the mind of the flesh, which is the mark of the beast. And you know that, you and I both know that these ear-tickling doctrines that we're hearing in the churches, they don't do anything to manifest the mind of Christ. They don't motivate towards Christ. They don't motivate towards holiness. You know, like the unconditional all fly away rapture, you know, or the unconditional eternal security, or this false grace that they're talking about in these days, you know. None of that is the mind of Christ. False prophets are putting that in people's minds to make them, to enable them to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. Because you know that the people that believe that, it destroys any motivation to holiness, you see. And they do walk after the flesh and the mind of the flesh. First of all, people believe that because they want to believe that. They want to believe that because then they don't have to change what they're doing. And I saw another beast, and he had two horns, like unto a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, the corporate false prophet, which I said starts in the UR, and it's going to go all the way down to the guy in the pulpit. And he causeth all, the small, the great, the rich and the poor, and the free and the bond. And there was given to them a mark, which is the Greek word karagma, on the right hand, which is the works, and on the forehead, which is the mind. The mark is the karagma. This is an interesting word. Karagma means the act of being stamped or impressed or engraved by a character. Now, you know what a character is, right? A character is a tool for reproducing itself. A character or a mark, it's the same thing, the mark, is a tool for recreating its own image, like a typewriter key or like a notary stamp. See, a character is an image. You know, like if you look on the typewriter key, there's an image on that little hammer. But it's an image for recreating itself. And there's an image on that notary stamp, but it's an image for recreating itself. That's what the karagma is. It's the act of recreation with that image. Okay. Like the typewriter character reproduces its image on paper, a recreated religious image is called an icon. It's in the dictionary. And the word for mark of the beast, image of the beast. The word image there is the word icon in the Bible. So here's how you have it. The mark, which is a character, recreates an image called an icon. Now you know what makes the image of the beast. The mark makes the image of the beast. They're connected. The mark creates the image of the beast. And it creates it in the mind and works of the people. The image of the beast is his body, as the image of Christ is his body. Here it is kind of summed up. The character, which is the mark, we've seen is the Word of God and the name of God. The name being the nature, character, and authority. However, if it's of Christ, then it creates the image in his body and works. If it's of the beast, it creates his image in his body's mind or works. You follow me? So the word and the name make a lot of difference. If you change the word, you don't have Christ anymore. Have you ever seen churches that had another Jesus? There's lots of them, aren't there? When they describe their Jesus for you, in a lot of cases, he's a do-nothing, good-for-nothing Jesus. He don't heal the sick. He doesn't cast out devils. He doesn't deliver from sin. And you know what? Those people come into that image because they sit and listen to that all the time. The apostates do not know that they are taking the spiritual mark of the beast from their false prophets, as we saw in Mark's dream. He said, I happened to look in the wrong door and noticed a giant minister's conference. They were being shown a film on how to scan a beam of light across the foreheads or minds of their congregation, giving them the mark, which is the word character, of the beast without them knowing it. Now you see how that the people take the spiritual mark and they don't even know they're taking it. And those people will take the physical mark. The false prophet's words, which is the mark, give the beast's spirit to the image of his body, causing it to speak as he does. Watch, Revelation 13 and 15. And it was given unto him, that's the corporate false prophet, to give breath, which is the same word for spirit, to give spirit to it, even to the image or icon, to the beast. The corporate false prophet gives spirit to the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as should not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, have you ever noticed, I know that you have, that preachers pass on their spirit and the people pick up that and they become just like them and they speak just like them. Because not only is the image being recreated by the word that's preached, if it's a false word, it creates the false image, and if it's a true word, it creates the true image. But a spirit is being imparted. There are religious spirits out there. Do you know, I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but what do Baptist preachers reproduce? Baptists. Each seed brings forth after its own kind. And Methodists, Methodists, and Pentecostals, Pentecostals, and so on and so forth. Each seed reproduces after its own kind, the Bible says. And the seed, according to what Jesus showed us in the parable of the sower, is words. Words reproduce the image of God or of Antichrist. Okay? And they impart spirit to that image so that it speaks. We in Pensacola, we have a little religious cult down there that they stand out on all the street corners and wave their Bible at people and tell everybody they're going to hell, everybody. And when people drive by, they roll up their windows. They don't want to hear it. And the spirit that's in these guys, they don't have the good news. They don't share the good news. The good news, of course, is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it. If you offer the good news to people, that's what God uses to save them. Not the bad news. Well, all they got's bad news. It's all they got's bad. You're going to hell. They tell everybody that. And, well, people don't want to hear that. They want to hear what God can do about it. They know they got a problem, but they want to know what God can do about it. They want to hear the good news. Well, anyway, these guys have got the same spirit as their preacher does. They act and talk just like him. just like him. See, he not only put that word in them, but he put that spirit in them. The radical Islamists, you know, think about how these people got that way. They got that way sitting under somebody teaching them. That spirit was imparted to them through the words that were spoken. And then they speak as the image that's created the same way their master does. You see? That's what this is talking about. It's not talking about some statue that talks. You heard that one? Or is it talking about a computer? You know, the Brussels computer. That was one of them I heard, you know. In the same way, the true prophet's words give Christ's spirit to the image of his body, causing it to speak as he does. Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit," which is also the word breath. We looked at the other verse. "They are spirit and they are life." So when it gives spirit to the image of the beast, this is the same word right here. Jesus gives spirit to his image and causes them to speak as he speaks. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. That means we're supposed to speak just what God says, without adding to it, without taking from it, right? Speak as an oracle of God. So we saw the example of the cult leaders. They do the same thing. You know the cults. They pass on their spirit. They pass on their image to their disciples. The dead denominations are the same way. True prophets preach the true word, which is Jesus Christ, who is the character. Watch this. This is interesting. Which is the character sent by God to recreate his image in our mind and works. Do you remember what the character is? The character is like the typewriter key, right? Well, that's what Jesus is. That's exactly what the Bible says he is. Hebrews 1 and 3. Who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image, character this time, of his substance. Jesus is God's character. Image is not a very good translation here because character is related to the mark in the book of Revelation, you see. But a character is an image. It's just an image that reproduces itself. So Jesus came in the image of God in order to reproduce him in our mind and works. And the way that's imparted is you preach Jesus to the disciples. That's the mark. Then it recreates them into the image in their mind and works. The mark or character of the word of Jesus reproduces his image in us who believe it. Here's a verse that says that. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which is the word of God, right, are transformed into that same image, icon. Same word, icon. From glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So when we look in into the Word, and we're impressed with the Word, which is the Lord, and we are transformed into that same image, the image of Christ. Those people also that who see only their natural face in the mirror, which is the people that don't walk by faith, they look in the mirror and they don't see Jesus, they just see themselves, they're just going to be hearers of the Word, not doers of the Word. They're not going to have any power to obey because there's no faith in that. You see, we were crucified with Christ. We don't live anymore, Paul said. Christ lives in us. That's faith. God can use that. But he can't use people who only see their old natural self. See, that's part of the gospel that's been lost. We have all borne the image of the beast, and it's only by the word of God that we can take on Christ's image. See, the spiritual mark of the beast, there is a cure for it. There is no cure for the physical mark. But there is a cure for the spiritual mark. 1 Corinthians 15:46 through 50. Howbeit that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Then that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, which is the born again man, right, is of heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's the beast, let us, it says in the Greek, by the way, let us, not we shall, because it is not certain that anybody that he's speaking to will. He's telling us, let us. All the Greek manuscripts say that. Let us also bear the image of the heavenly Christ. We've all borne the image of the beast. We all walked after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And yet, through the Word of God, we have opportunity to be born in His image. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The true gospel exchanges the earthly image for the heavenly image. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Seeing, whenever they say seeing like this in the Bible, you'll notice he's talking about seeing by faith, with the eye of faith, right? Seeing that you have put off the old man. This is what we're supposed to see. This is how we're supposed to see in the kingdom. Seeing that you put off the old man, which is the beast, with his doings, and have put on the new man, which is Christ, that is being renewed unto knowledge. See, the Word of God is what brings us the image of the new man, Christ. After the image of Him that created Him. See, we through the Word of God, through the renewing of our mind, we are coming into the image of Christ. We're putting off the image of the beast, and we're putting on the image of Christ. See? The traditions of men do just the opposite to a Christian, even. The traditions of men, Romans 1, 22-25, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, when is it when people profess themselves to be wise? When they disagree with the Word of God and they give you their own doctrine and they make their own Jesus up instead of the Jesus of the Bible, they're professing themselves to be wise and they will become fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God, which is the image of Christ, for the likeness of an image, same word, icon, of corruptible man, which is the image of the beast. So by their foolishness and by preaching another Jesus with another word, they're actually bringing people back into the bondage of the beast, into the image of the beast. Because they exchanged the truth of God, which is the word, for a lie. And worshiped and served the creature, that's the image of the beast, rather than the creator, which is the image of God. See, it is dangerous to sit underneath false teaching, especially when they're preaching another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit, as Paul called it. Because another Jesus is Antichrist. Christ is the Word which came down out of heaven, John 6, 32, 33, and 51. And the beast is the word from the abyss, Revelation 11, 17. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, and I am not of this world. See, only the word that came down out of heaven can recreate us in the image of Christ and make us acceptable. You know, in the parable of the sower went forth and sowed the seed, and the seed was the word of God. And the word for seed there, by the way, is sperma. You know, Jesus reproduces himself as God's character. Well, men reproduce themselves with their sperma. Well, Jesus' sperma is the Word of God. It's the only thing that'll reproduce him. The only thing that'll reproduce him. If you change that, you end up with another Jesus. See, the most important, there isn't anything more important, even going to church. There's nothing more important than getting familiar with the Word of God so that you don't swallow something that's not the Word of God. And so, Jesus, each seed brings forth after its own kind, and only the Word can bring forth the image of Christ in His body. If you're sitting in a body, that the preacher isn't coming into the image of God, don't bother to listen to him because it won't help you either. Right? Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Then the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, fall down and worship the golden image. And all the peoples, including the Jews and the nations and the languages, fell down and worshiped the golden image. Well, the word herald there, this is really peculiar. I feel like the Lord spoke to me one time to look that up, and I did, and I was shocked. Because in all of that text, there's one Greek word. This is back when Greek wasn't a worldwide language. It was before the Greek Empire. There was one Greek word that's the exact same word in the New Testament, and it's the word for preacher. Remember Mark's dream? It was the preacher that was causing the people to take the mark of the beast that were in the church. They were causing them to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And even though they profess Christianity, you could tell they aren't. The herald is the word preacher in the New Testament. The command to worship the image will come from the pulpits in the form of a deception so strong that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. In 1 Kings 12, 10 out of 12 tribes worshiped the image, and their ministers were not Levites. Well, what do you think somebody who's not a Levite, not ordained of God, not sent by God, what could he reproduce? You can't give something away unless you have it, and they don't have it. They can't reproduce anything but themselves. Anybody who's not preaching the Word, they are reproducing themselves. And if it's not the Word, it's Antichrist. The image of the calf in Exodus chapter 32, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they first came out of Egypt, they made them a picture of their God, the golden calf. It was the God that they worshipped when they were in Egypt. But they put their name on that God. They called it Elohim in the original. In the text, it says that. And YHWH. They put the name of the true God on their false image. You know, like Christians do? They call it Christianity. But the people aren't coming into the image of Christ. See, if you come into the image of Christ, you're going to walk as He walked, right? So discipleship, of course, is what it was back in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. It's still that way. Well, God said, because they worshiped this false image and put His name on it, that He was going to blot them out of His book. That was in verse 33. He's going to blot them out of His book. Is it any different today? No, that's an abomination that maketh desolate right there. See? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it said, would serve not thy gods. That's the word Elohim. That's the same word for our God. See, they had a false Elohim there. Nor worship the golden image. And the Lord spoke this to me one time. He said, they wouldn't bow down because they wouldn't eat Babylon's food. The only three that didn't bow down to the image of the beast were the three that refused to eat Babylon's food and become defiled, quote. See, if you sit under a Babylonish preacher, you're eating Babylonish food, right? That's his word. And the wine they refused represents the nature, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus used the wine to represent His blood. And they refused that wine. They didn't want to be defiled. See? It's the same with us. We have to refuse to accept anything except the Word of God. And if they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, from such turn away, the Bible says. If they don't believe in the power of God to deliver from sin, from the curse, from sickness, they don't believe in the power of God, get out of them. That's what He said. Get away from them, because that is fake. The abomination of desolation and the continual burnt offering. Here's the verses that make it famous. And He shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abomination shall come one that maketh desolate. And from the time the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, I'm going to share with you what the Lord showed me about these two things here. The physical Jews cannot have an abomination that maketh desolate. And yet that's what's being preached, is that that's what we're looking for, is an abomination of desolation in a physical temple over there in Jerusalem. Forget it. It's not going to happen. This is what is happening. They can't have an abomination of desolation because their temple is already desolate. It was desolate in the days of Jesus. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And very symbolical, but 24 and 1, the next verse says, and Jesus went out from the temple. Desolate is a word that means deserted. And in the text, He's talking about deserted by God. Okay. Well, if their temple was desolate, how can it become desolate? Are they going to build a temple that God likes? So he's going to come back and inhabit it? No, because in the New Testament it tells us very plainly in Acts 7 and 48, in the New Testament, from there on, since God has a spiritual people and a spiritual temple, it says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands. So it doesn't matter if the Jews build a temple and it's beautiful. It won't make any difference. God's not going to inhabit it. If he's not going to inhabit it, it can't become desolate. And when Jesus died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. The fact that it was rent from top to bottom lets you know that God did it. What was he doing? He was leaving. You know that tail, that thing was 6 inches thick. It took 300 priests to carry that thing. That's a miracle, just ripping it from top to bottom. God said, I'm out of here. Christians are the only temple that can become desolate. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, know ye not that ye are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He doesn't dwell in temples of hands, so forget it. They can't have an abomination of desolation. The Christians are going to have an abomination of desolation. 6 and 15, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? You see what happens if you become a member of a harlot? You're being taken away from being a member of Christ. You can't be both. Revelation 17 and 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest, and the beast, these shall hate the harlot, and shall make her desolate. Now, these are people that are supposed to be knowing God, and now they're becoming desolate. Oh. It reminds me of Jude verse 12. It says, these are they who are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, you can't be twice dead unless you're twice born, can you? Plucked up by the roots. That's reprobate. You know what reprobate is? That's a desolation of that temple. Reprobation is rejection by God. He leaves that temple. The Apostle Paul said he could be reprobate. He said, even after I've preached to others, if I don't keep my body under, I'll be rejected. That word is a dokimos, reprobated. The physical Jews cannot have a continual burnt offering. The Jews rejected God's Holy One, Jesus. He's the only sacrifice, and God rejected their sacrifice. In Isaiah 1 and 4, it says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backwards. They despise the Holy One of Israel. That's Christ. God, when they despised Christ, God then rejected forever their physical sacrifices. In verse 11 it says, what is unto me the multitude of your sacrifices, saith the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Their fleshly sacrifice is an abomination. They don't have a continual burnt offering. We do. Back in the days of Jesus, something happened, and the Jews understood it. It was a sign from God. See, they wrote in their Talmud about Simon the Righteous. Have you ever heard of Simon the Righteous? Interesting story. Very interesting story. Simon the Righteous in the 3rd century before Christ was reckoned to be by everybody a righteous high priest. For 40 straight years, Simon the Righteous, when he was choosing the goat, you know in the Old Testament how it told them how they brought two goats before the priest, and he would pull out a lot to decide which goat was to be sacrificed and which was going to be the scapegoat, the one that was going to be set free in the wilderness. That represents us. The one that was sacrificed is Christ, right? So he had to choose which of these two goats was the one to be sacrificed. And he would reach in his bag and pull out a lot. And in his bag he had a white stone, which was called the lot of the Lord, and a black stone. For 40 straight years, Simon pulled the white stone out every time. For 40 straight years. The Jews said this in their Talmud. And it was rather amazing to them. This is where they got the idea that pulling the white stone out was a sign that God accepted their sacrifice. You know, the Bible says, he that overcometh, I'll give him a white stone. It's exactly what he's talking about. So, it's a sign of God's acceptance of your sacrifice. See, if you overcome. Okay. Well, that wasn't the end of the story. The end of the story is that when Jesus died, there was 40 years between Jesus' death and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. For 40 straight years, when the high priest stuck his hand in that bag, he came out with a black stone. Because God never wants their sacrifice again. See? He rejected their sacrifice. He don't care if they go back to slaughtering bulls and goats. It won't make any difference. It's not a continual burnt offering. See? Not only that, now they gave testimony against themselves. They said that this was a sign that God was not accepting their sacrifice. Not only that, for 40 straight years, the door going into the Holy of Holies would swing open every night. And they couldn't make it stay closed. And they wrote that in the Talmud. They're witnessing against themselves here. Not only that, the Western menorah, which was the light of Israel, was never to go out. It blew out every night. And they put extra oil in their lamps, and they put extra containers there to make sure it didn't run out of oil. And they did everything they could to stop it from blowing out. It blew out every night. And again, that was the light of Israel. You know why? It blew out. Ooh. And now they think that God's going to be pleased if they go back to continual burnt offering? Who made that up? That's not the truth. God's not pleased with that. They're a rebellious, stiff-necked people. God's got a people in there he's going to get. But they're going to have to become Christians. They're going to have the same sacrifice we've got. Only Christians can have a continual burnt offering taken away. We have the continual burnt offering. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. We are the temple of God now. To be a holy priesthood, we are the only ones that have priests now. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. In other words, physical sacrifices, he doesn't want that anymore. He don't care about it. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. God only accepts spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Our New Testament continual burnt offering is to devote our bodies to serve God in accordance with His Word rather than self. We are to take up our cross and follow Jesus, or we cannot be His disciples. We are to take up our cross and follow Jesus in sacrifice of the flesh. Remember what the continual burnt offering was? It was sacrificing the flesh of the beast. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore imitators of God. We are to imitate God. Everybody says, well, Jesus died so I wouldn't have to die. That's not quite true. Let me explain to you. He died so that you wouldn't have to spiritually die. But he died so that you could die to self. So that you could sacrifice the flesh of the beast. That's why he died. You couldn't deny yourself if he hadn't died. And you couldn't give up your self-life if he hadn't died. You couldn't deny your flesh. So we're to imitate God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up. We have to give up self on the offering. You know, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. An offering and a sacrifice. We have a continual burnt offering. And the odor of sweet smell, that's a quote from the Old Testament. God loved the smell of burning flesh. How do you think that translates in our covenant? The burning up of the fleshly wood, hay, and stubble of our old life on the altar of the fiery trial is the only acceptable sacrifice. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Isn't that neat? So we're priests, we got a sacrifice, and it has to be continual. But we're also the ones that can have the continual burnt offering taken away. It's not them, it's us. Can you imagine what continual burnt offering taken away is? It's when you cease to offer your body as a sacrifice to God, to serve God in accordance with His will, in accordance with His Word. That's having your continual burnt offering taken away. It'll take a return from the original gospel of our deliverance from power of sin and our dominions over the curse for God to accept the sacrifice of the church. Romans 15 and 16, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, the gospel makes us an acceptable offering. The true gospel makes us an acceptable offering. He was preparing the Gentiles to be an acceptable offering unto God. We have been without sacrifice for many years because of a great falling away. See, people say that the covenant, the gap in the covenant was because the Jews were without sacrifice. The Christians were without sacrifice. God didn't accept their sacrifice in the days of Jesus. The Christians were the ones that were without sacrifice. We've done our own thing, gone our own way, made up our own religions, and God's coming to restore that.
We need to see what this abomination of desolation and the ceasing of the continual burnt offering means in the church. How can this be manifested in the church? We know it's obviously not true of all God's people, but the Jews became an apostate temple of God, and they became desolate in Jesus' day because He left them. He departed from them. They railed against the truth. They railed against the full gospel, and He reprobated them. It was the full gospel that made the separation in Jesus' day between the Jews that served God and those that didn't. Did you notice that in the book of Acts? The full gospel is going to have a lot to do with the reprobation of a part of Christianity in these days. They're going to fight against the latter reign like the Jews fought against the former reign. History repeats itself. See? Can you imagine what part of Christianity might right now fight against the latter rain, signs and wonders and miracles and so on? Are they doing that right now? They're doing it right now, folks. And they don't like to lose their position, and they're very jealous of their position. So we've got a great falling away coming, and it's going to be because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's coming that there's going to be a great falling away. This time it's going to be in Christianity, though, a great falling away. History just keeps repeating itself. Remember that. I want to talk to you about the portion of the body of Christ that is going to have an abomination of desolation and have their continual burnt offering taken away. He's called the son of perdition. Now, Judas was a sign of a coming corporate body. He was a spiritual father of a coming corporate body, called the son of perdition. I'm sure you've always heard that the son of perdition was an individual who sat in the temple. But we just discovered what the temple was. All right? A portion of God's temple is the corporate son of perdition and will receive the mark of the beast. I'm sure you heard Dr. Deagle's revelation, how that the angel, I believe it was Gabriel, came and took him and showed him where they were receiving the mark of the beast, and there was a lot of Christians lined up taking the mark very happily. And he noticed in particular there was a lot of Christians there that believed in unconditional eternal security because they didn't think they could be lost, taking the mark of the beast. Oh. The son of perdition is going to take the mark of the beast. This is a taking away of their continual burnt offering. Remember what the mark of the beast is? It's the name manifested in the hand and in the mind. And the name of the beast is his nature, character, and authority. That's what happened to Judas. He was a sign of the coming son of perdition. And when Satan entered into him, his continual burnt offering was taken away. He was an abomination that maketh desolate, meaning deserted by God. He was a temple that was desolate, you see. In Acts 1 and 20, there is a type of this. I say it's a type because it's not talking physically, but it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be made desolate, and let no man dwell therein.
his habitation be made desolate. The son of perdition, Judas, was made desolate. Judas was a sign of the end-time corporate son of perdition who walks in his steps. Remember, spiritual bodies walk in the steps of their spiritual father. Okay. Actually, you know, it's pretty much that way in the natural too. The spiritual is just a replica of the natural there. Because in the natural, many times children walk in the steps of their physical fathers. It's because the nature is passed on through the blood, right? Well, our nature's been passed on through the blood too. But it's the blood of Jesus, right? His nature and his life is in that blood. Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16. Chapter 7, Emmanuel is a revelation about him being manifest through Mary. And his name is mentioned several times. And in chapter 8, it's mentioned twice. And he is speaking here in chapter 8 and verse 16. And he says, "Bind thou up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples." Now, Jesus' disciples, I mean, that's not a common word in the Old Testament, disciples. Jesus is speaking about his disciples. He said, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs." Jesus called the disciples his children many times. And here it says they're signs. That's the word "uth." It means omen. An omen is a sign of something to come. See, Jesus was a sign of something to come. And all of his disciples were signs of something to come. They were signs of corporate bodies to come. Jesus, in the end time, is going to be first manifested as the first fruits man-child in Revelation chapter 12, who's born from the woman and teaches the woman for 3.5 years. See, Jesus was a sign of something to come, right? A virgin shall conceive and bear a sign, right? And all of the disciples represented corporate bodies too. One of them I want to talk to you about is Judas, because Judas was a spiritual father. He was a sign of something to come in our day that's much greater.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.